works before you. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 16. How blessed we are to bow before not the word of man, but the word of the Almighty God. Luke 6, beginning in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The inspired word of Almighty God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how thankful we are to be a part of the Apostolic Church by your grace. We thank you that we believe what the apostles believe, as indeed it is the same Holy Spirit poured out upon them, and their proclamation that has reached our ears. We thank you that they have proclaimed the kingdom of the King of Kings. They have proclaimed Jesus as he is. We thank you that we have received that proclamation and responded with the faith that you have instilled in our hearts. We thank you for the passion that we have for our Lord. We thank you that he has come. And we thank you that he is exalted, and we thank you for deepening our thanksgiving for him, our love for him, and our understanding of his pure and perfect and your pure and perfect love for us. Thank you for the Spirit's work in our hearts, and that we can rest in him, even as we rest in Christ alone, as we bow before your holy word, and indeed trust the Spirit to illumine us, each and every one. In the name of the Lord of the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord, in his name we pray, name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in a special place in our culture, among all those within the culture, on this Lord's Day that just happens to be in this calendar year, the day after Christmas. Now, you have so many neighbors that don't have much to look forward to until next Thanksgiving. Isn't that right? And indeed, in this week, the ornaments will go in boxes, they'll be put up in the attic, or they'll be put in some faraway place, and sadly, as close as they can come to true joy, whatever they have will go with it. Indeed, they will go back to the routine of looking at other people, whether they're in line at the grocery store, whether they're driving in crowded traffic and being cut off from lane to lane. They will look at other people as threats, and not as you do, by the power, by the grace of the Almighty God, as those made in the image of God. Indeed, those that can, like ourselves, be transformed and be conformed to the image of God the Son in the miracle of the gospel. Indeed, it's been 2,000 years since our Lord was born in flesh and blood. And thankfully, you don't focus exclusively on the birth of the Lord. You have 52 Lord's Days, and you have this Lord's Day. And covenant children, you know the letdown that many of your neighbors have, indeed, on this day after Christmas. Now, maybe depending on what the trinkets are that they receive, that joy or as closest to it as they can come outside the covenant, that might last for a little while. But soon all the novelty of the new toys will fade, and then they will be in a very different place that you are blessed to be. As indeed, your joy will only increase throughout this year as the Lord blesses Lord's Day by Lord's Day and does what only he can do and what he has chosen in his perfect love to do on the Lord's Day, as you are deepened your understanding of yourselves as part of not just your covenant family, but as part of the family of Almighty God, that you pray to a Heavenly Father. You do so because you can pray in the name of his only begotten Son. So that's your joy. And so as we look at this text, it's very much rooted to Christmas, because the issue at the heart of the text, it screams out from the page, doesn't it, is the issue is, what is Sabbath rest all about? Is it about the Lord of the Sabbath, Or is it about the glory, the imposter glory, that men try to attach to themselves in competition with the alone Lord of glory? And lest we think, lest we be presumptuous in terms of our understanding of who the Lord is in contrast to the world, as we can look all too easily at how the culture responds to Jesus in this Christmas season and think that we're in a very, very good place. But we need to heed the warnings in the Scriptures that indeed we are never in a place to take the blessings of the Lord of the Sabbath and the blessings of Sabbath rest on each Lord's Day for granted. Indeed, those warnings are clear in the Scriptures. Let's look at a passage that is very much connected with this one in Luke chapter 6, written after Jesus ascended, describing a time in the life of the church, after the Lord of the church ascended, and that's found in Hebrews 10. Turn there now. We'll look at verses 19 through 25. As you turn there, let's reflect upon this branch of the church. The challenge for them is this. Are they going to stand out as Christians and receive all the ridicule, the persecution of the world? Or are they going to keep the Sabbath in Old Testament categories? Are they not going to change their worship to the Lord's Day, where they stand out as those who proclaim publicly by their worship on the Lord's Day in terms of that the Sabbath rest is about the Lord of the Sabbath? Or are they going to be content to stave off the persecution by neglecting what is the purpose of Sabbath rest? That's the key in this text. The uniqueness is the key in Luke chapter 6 where we are. So let's hear this warning to the church. It applies to us, just as to the saints, tempted as we are to neglect the Lord and Sabbath rest to the glory of the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day, and since the day of Christ's return drawing near. That's a blessed warning to heed and to be blessed and to reflect upon all that we are reminded of and deepened in our understanding of on the Lord's Day. That's what's in view here, the corporate gathering of his people. He saves us as individuals, but then he blesses us as individuals saved by grace as we recite what has been a blessing to the church, the Apostles' Creed. I believe what we believe by God's grace about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then we gather together and we make that confession corporately as one body with Christ at our head. Now that brings us into the details of our text, and we see the Pharisees, and they're sadly in a very different place than you are. Now they look at themselves as spiritual heavyweights, but they're not, are they? They're in the same place as the pagans, and we can see that in terms of why they come, what they think about as they are before the Lord of the Sabbath on the day before his resurrection, that they receive their Sabbath rest. Now notice what Jesus is doing, as he always does. He enters the synagogue on the Lord's Day. He's teaching. And then there's a man there who needs him. Indeed, who has felt deeply the effects of the fall. His right hand was withered. And think of being crippled. It's useless to him. He can't use it. He cannot use the vessel that God has given him to give glory to God. He is indeed enchained in bondage, as there are physical manifestations, what is spiritually true for all of us until we place our faith in this Jesus here in the text. And in the light of this, with no compassion for this man that needs healing, that needs salvation, and for all the crowds that hear Jesus teach with his unique authority, the scribes don't like any of that, and instead they're angry about it. Verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. And that word for watching, this is a word that if you translated it precisely, would be something that you would read in some kind of mystery novel or something like that. The idea is one of lurking. That you're in a place of hiding, that you're in a place where you're looking to do somebody harm. You're looking for an opportunity to bring somebody down. So you're lurking. Indeed, your eyes are peering for that opportunity to do something very bad. And so they are. So that they might find a reason to accuse him. Now Jesus, in contrast to the Pharisees, and in contrast to you, by God's grace, he has an eye and a heart for hurting people. That's why he comes. It's very tragic. There's irony in the text. Here are the religious leaders, and they have the Lord of the Sabbath that is doing what only he can do, that they cannot do. their mission as leaders in the church is to bring healing and to develop the faith of God's people in God as His Word reveals Him. That's not what they're about. As they see the fulfillment of the Old Testament in front of Him, and they're very angry in contrast to that. Jesus penetrates all their anger. He penetrates all their poor teaching. He penetrates all their idolatry. And He focuses in on one hurting sinner that needs to be healed. This man with the withered hand. That's something very important in terms of the Pharisees. And you need to hear this well in terms of that comes out from the text. Unbelief, indeed, neglecting the Lord on the Lord's day is always irrational and it is always harmful. The stakes are much higher than the culture would perceive it. The culture tells you it's okay. How you respond to Jesus, you choose. If you decide to go to church on the Lord's day to give glory to the Lord, to pray in Jesus' name, that's fine. But I'll respond to Jesus my way. You respond to Jesus in yours. But biblically, that's not the decision that is before. Each and every person made in the image of Almighty God. Indeed, either in your love for those made in the image of God and your love for the only one that can save them, either you respond to the Lord of glory as He demands, or indeed you are about the destruction of life. You are about, indeed, all that is bad, all that is harmful. It's important for us to keep that in view. The contrast is so stark. Now, that does two things. It's a warning to heed, but what an immeasurable blessing. That indeed, you're doing far more than just making a choice of where you'll spend a couple of hours on one day a week. That by God's grace you are giving glory to the Almighty God. And your testimony, being gathered together on the Lord's day, is indeed a testimony to the Lord of glory, the only one who can save all those that have yet to bow the knee as you do. And so sadly, or blessedly, you're in a very, very different place than the Pharisees on the Lord's day. Here's where the Pharisees are. Theologically, it has been said, and rightfully so, how do you make a Bible-believing Christian angry? How do you offend them? You tell them a lie about the Lord. How do you make a liberal angry? You tell them something that's true about the Lord of glory. That contrast could not be more stark. The Pharisees are angry. Why? Because they're confronted with the truth. They're confronted with what the Sabbath is all about. It's not about them. It's about the Lord of the Sabbath. And they're angry. They have heard truth. And praise God that by His grace and by His power, again, you're not just making a small choice for a couple of hours. But God has impressed upon you the glory of the name above all names. And so you rejoice. You are not offended on this day, but instead you are nourished in your faith and your love for the Lord who has saved you. Now, Jesus is ready to respond and make the stakes very clear, to make this point in verses 8 and verses 9. Let's look at how Jesus responds to the leering Pharisees that look to do to Jesus what so many out in the culture do, both those who pretend to be in a church that does not want to acknowledge Jesus as He is, or those who are at least explicit in their paganism. Indeed, Sunday should not be a day about the Lord of the Sabbath, should not be a day of the Lord of Lords, but indeed it should be a day that is treated like any other. Verse 8, but He knew their thoughts, said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. Indeed, he rose and stood here. Now, this is a blessing. What we see here is we see faith that we see all through Luke. From the earliest chapters on Christmas Eve, we looked at the faith of Mary and Mary's blessed response to the word of the Lord. It was so glorious, so overwhelming, but her response was not, I understand all this fully, and in my analysis I will indeed agree with it. But instead she says in faith, saved by faith alone, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now the man with the withered hand is in the same place as Mary. Now, he's not waxing eloquent. He's not using words, but his deeds speak louder than words in this case. Jesus says, come here, he comes here. Jesus says, stretch out your hand, he stretches out his hand. Indeed, the blessing of faith, and indeed being in the same place as Mary. Indeed, to hear the word of the Lord directly from Jesus in this case, or in his written word, as the Spirit impresses it upon your heart, Jesus says, do this, and he does that. Blessing in terms of saving faith. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Now, this is an important term, that term for destroy. We won't get into the details of the Greek, but we see it in other places, too, in this exact passage. Luke understates what is going on to make a very important point. He uses the word destroy here. When we look at the Pharisees' response in fury in verse 11, and indeed they are looking for a way, they are looking what they might do to Jesus. Matthew and Mark, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, shed light on what they will do to Jesus. They will seek and they will carry out their attempts to destroy him. They use that same word, to destroy the Lord. And again, the stakes of the Lord's day are so high. What Jesus is not accusing the Pharisees now of killing him, but they're accusing the Pharisees of wanting to silence him, of not wanting to give glory to him. And if you want the church to be silent or to not be about the Lord of the church, indeed, if you want the Lord's day to not be about the Lord, indeed, it is an issue of life or death. Indeed, do you save life or do you destroy it? The stakes are that high. Now, this is what is so insidious about those who attack the church today. As we see the man with the withered hand, and we see him being healed, as indeed he stretches out his hand and he is restored, as we transition now into verses 10 and to 11. Those who attack the church, again, they are angry about those who are transformed, but with a transformation that can only come about by the Lord. They don't care about the people in the church. Their goal, indeed, their priorities are, it doesn't matter if Jesus Christ can save. It doesn't matter if he can bring healing. It doesn't matter if he can restore lives, restore families, change those without hope, and indeed make them something radically different than they were before. None of that matters. What matters, what the most important goal is that people don't hear about Jesus as he is. They don't respond to Jesus as he demands that they respond to them. Again, the issues, the stakes are so high. There's no neutrality on the Lord's day. You either give glory to the Lord or you give glory to an imposter. There's no middle ground. And how blessed we are for Jesus to make that very clear on this Lord's Day, as we are before this text on the day after Christmas. Now, that does bring us to verses 10 and 11 and the response, blessedly, of this man of faith. Thankfully, the Pharisees can't keep him down. They can't keep him away from his response to the Lord. He stretches out his word. He hears the word of Jesus. He does what Jesus tells him to do as he's been given the gift of faith. And his hand was restored. Now, what a blessing. Indeed, we couldn't, if we tried, take our joy for Christ's coming and put it in a box and shelve it with all the ornaments and all that gets put away for 11 months out of the year. Your joy is too great. The work of the Lord in your heart is too deep. Now, the Pharisees would make this argument. And they do it again. We don't have time to look at another text in Luke 14. They would make this case. This man's not about ready to die. You could heal him 2 days from now. You don't have to heal him here. You don't have to distract from what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath day and heal him now. You can heal him some other time. But again, Jesus has made the stakes very, very clear. Indeed, the issue ultimately is not the man's healing. It's his testimony of faith in the Lord as he has come to the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath day and indeed to be restored. Again, what's happening in his body is simply a physical manifestation of what happens in his very soul. The covenant children, remember this. You'll be confronted with this all the time. Why can't Jesus heal me? When I have a diagnosis from the doctor, when I have a withered hand or something far worse, why won't Jesus heal me the same way that he healed this man with this withered hand? But that time will come. Now, Jesus doesn't promise us. Indeed, he has persevered saints through suffering after suffering after suffering. Indeed, we'll get to the apostles at the close of our text. Indeed, for many, that restoration of the body happens in glory. So it is, sometimes on this side of glory and sometimes on the next. But the point of the physical healings on this side of glory is to keep in mind what is true for all of us. That indeed, all healing that we all need, no matter what our physical ailments are, these bodies are still subject to temptation and they still give in, no matter how healthy we might look on the outside. The salvation in view, the depth of the Sabbath rest is eternal. It's not about a man with a hand that is restored. It's about a soul that is saved. And again, that's the blessing of worship to the Lord alone on the Lord's day, as God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord of the Sabbath alone. And again, here are the Pharisees, and they're not happy about it. They don't have the opportunity to silence the church, to silence the Lord of the church. They're angry, and they're filled with fury and disgust. Why? Again, because they've been told the truth. They've been told the truth about Jesus, and they are sadly angry. Now, here's where the application of our text comes as we close. The transition now to verses 12 through 16. And again, remember the depth of how much Jesus loves you. You see it in this text as Jesus does what he does before he calls the apostles. It's not sterile. It's not in a context that is not relational. but is in with deep and impassioned love, indeed a decision that has been formed within the holy decree and the counsel of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And that's true not just for the selection of Mary, not just for the selection of the apostles, but for you, for all the saints that love the Lord. Look at verse 12. In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And then when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, and then he lists the names. Now, do you see the picture of what Jesus is doing? All the way in the Bible, Old Testament and New, how do you get as close as you physically can to the Father, the Almighty Father in the heavens? Indeed, he calls his people up in the mountain. We don't have time to look at the Mount of Transfiguration. We have seen in days gone by what God did on Mount Sinai. He called his people up. But here too, Jesus, the Lord of glory, he's fully human. And so he's doing as the Lord of his church what those made in his image have been called to do again and again and again. That is, to leave the distractions of the world behind and to ascend up on that mountain. And so here's the beauty, and it relates to your salvation. Indeed, why are you saved? You are saved ultimately because God chose to save you. That takes so much pressure off you. The weight of eternal damnation or salvation does not, thankfully, rest on your shoulders. You respond to Jesus as the man with the withered hand dies. But notice we don't know anything about him. The focus of the text is not on the response. The response is there, just like you have it. The focus of the text is on the one who blessedly brings about that response. And that's true for the apostles, it's true for Mary, and blessedly it's true for you. But here's the blessing in that choice. The Son, talking with the Father in prayer, and indeed with the Holy Spirit that he's uniquely rested upon him as a dove, as you receive the Holy Spirit because it first rested upon him in the blessing dawn of the church age when the Holy Spirit's work was more manifest in the lives of the family that would unite Gentile and Jew and all the like. But think upon that. Think about the conversation of a perfect eternal Father to a perfect and eternal and only begotten Son, and with the perfect, eternal, and holy Holy Spirit. If we had an opportunity, we could go back to Isaiah 11, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of counsel, a spirit of power, a spirit of love. That's the conversation that took place in eternity that resulted in your salvation. You have faith in Jesus this day because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit discussed you. They discussed your very soul before you were ever born. And they decided in the holy counsel of the will and the counsel of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would be saved for all eternity. That's glorious. That's glorious. And then we see the list of the apostles. Now, George Knight is an OPC pastor, has been for many years, makes a very, very important point in the sovereignty of God. We need to be so careful because how easy is it for us to look at ourselves and say we've arrived? If God has chosen me, there's nothing to worry about. If God has chosen me, then my choices, my response to God just doesn't matter. But it's not so, is it? The response as God saves us is very important. It's why we have the words of the response of Mary when the angel Gabriel tells her what he did. It's why we have the response of the man with the withered hand. Jesus could have made things much easier on himself if he had simply healed the man and healed him in a different context than the Lord's day. But what did he do? He took the man with his weakness in the corporate worship of the Almighty God, and he called him to come forward before all the people. Now think of that man, indeed. His frailty was very vivid to everybody there, and yet he came up. And why did Jesus do that? Because, again, to impress upon the depth of his power to transform, to change, and to save. And so in that context, that's a blessing for us in worship on the Lord's Day. Always be encouraged to invite people to church, not because they're going to see people that are very different from who they are Sunday from the rest of the week, but they'll see people with withered hands that have been restored. They'll see people with warts, with mistakes, with issues. Indeed, that's all of us. But they'll see the work of the Spirit transform and change, just as they had the blessing, those who were there on that Sabbath day, to see a weakened man with a withered hand transformed. The blessing of the church, and again, the blessing of how God makes that manifest within our life as a church body. That brings us back to Pastor Knight in terms of where we cannot go. Indeed, what does not happen in terms of this idea of presumption or of arrogance. We never look at the sovereignty of God, and the apostles thankfully didn't do it, and turn it into a means of dampening the blessing of our response to the Lord of glory. And the key in this list of apostles, again, we don't know anything more about them at this point, except for Peter and James and John, than we do about the man with the withered hand. Indeed, all the point, the emphasis is on the importance of the apostles, is that they were chosen to be apostles by the Lord of salvation. That's the key. But notice how that list ends. And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, here is the blessing. Prayer changes things. We've talked about this in Sunday school in days gone by. Thankfully, it doesn't change God. God is who he is in his perfect love. Prayer changes us. Indeed, we need to respond in humility, the way that the man with the withered hand does, the way that we are blessed to all respond to the Lord of glory. There is a traitor among the 12. Why? So the church will always be about the Lord of the church. The focus within the church will always be on Christ alone, no one less. And so there's a traitor among the apostles, so that the church is always eager and always diligent to ask the Lord for exactly what he will give. God will persevere you, but he wants you to ask for that perseverance. He will change you as you pray boldly for what you desperately need every day. And that's the key in terms of Judas Iscariot as being a fool, in contrast to the wisdom of the ages, as the other's apostle, as the text closes. There's an application of this very dynamic in terms of responding humbly to God's sovereign choice of salvation within our denominational family. I was blessed within this past year to be with an OPC pastor that is just a very encouraging brother in the Lord. And he comes from a broken home. And one of the things that he prays for, if you have the blessing of meeting this man or meeting his wife or seeing them interact together, it's beautiful. They give glory to God. They love the Lord. They wear that on their sleeve. You would think of all the couples that you would meet and spend time with, this one is one that you don't have to worry about. But he told me that every single day, each and every day, he prays, "Father, may I never be unfaithful to my wife. May I never be unfaithful to my wife." See, he's been there. He has seen that as a child coming from a broken home. And so he has the blessing of praying every single day, no matter how good things are. He's not presumptuous. He has the blessing to pray for exactly what God will give. Now, it's the same way with you and the Lord. Don't you ever become passive in your response to God, because in his sovereign eternal will, he has chosen you before time began. Eternity is the Lord's. Time and space is the place in which he develops your faith and your response to him. And as we close with this testimony of Judas Iscariot, the traitor, turn back to Hebrews 10 for one last time. The words and the warning starting in verse 26. "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Again, the warning that is there is we see the testimony of Judas Iscariot among the 12. Verse 32. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised for yet a little while. And the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed," same word in our text, "but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Now again, there's much warning there, but isn't there much blessing? That indeed, Jesus will preserve you. You'll be the man with the withered hand, but indeed, you don't put Jesus in the background because of his sovereign choice to save you. But indeed, you are ever eager to respond to him with your love, your passion, and your zeal. Now, thankfully, by God's grace, as you ask for that, He will give it. And it's where your boldness, your joy, and indeed your first love lies. So indeed, revel in your response to Jesus, not just on Christmas, but indeed, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as you're always never farther away than 6 days from a time to be given the taste of heaven that was there on this Sabbath day, as the Lord of the Sabbath brought salvation, brought healing, and proclaimed His kingdom, as indeed His word was brought before the people, the sheep of the Good Shepherd who had come. Let's pray in the name of that Good Shepherd. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, indeed, as we hear the truth of who Jesus is and how we are blessed, how we are commanded to respond. It brings our hearts great joy. We hear the truth of the Lord, and indeed we rejoice as we are before the Lord of the Sabbath and receive our Sabbath rest. And Father, thank You that in the power and the love of Jesus who came to save sinners as we are, that we respond to those who are angry by the truth of Jesus. And we don't respond with vengeance, for that is Yours. But we remember that the Holy Spirit, as we have read, is a spirit of grace. Thank You that even as we respond with our love to King Jesus, so too we can respond to others who don't respond to them as they should. But we can respond to them with love and with mercy, even as we have received it. Thank You that indeed for us, for the church, by Your grace, the Lord's Day will always be about the Lord. And thank You that we will give those who rebel against Him every opportunity, every chance that You give us to tell them and share with them the good news, that they too can be blessed with Sabbath rest on each and every Lord's Day. Thank You for hearing our prayers in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 203 as we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 203 in your hymnals.